Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. If I were to offer you a life hack that would reorient you in such a way that you would live the rest of your life in freedom and experience an optimal amount of peace and success, would you be willing to follow it? In today's podcast and post, we launch our new year with just such a life hack. It is found in our next installment of our series entitled Psalms Greatest Hits, where we are focusing on Psalm 119. Join me now as the psalmist shows us a blueprint for opportunity, vision, and success that most of the world simply ignores. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. So glad that you are here. Welcome to the new year. Oh my gosh, it's hard to believe 2024 is behind us. And here we go, launching yet into another amazing year. I hope this year is full of joy, full of success, full of opportunity. Another way of wishing you those great things is that you will understand sadness, that you will understand struggle, that you will understand lack of vision, because that's how all the good things come about. Oh my gosh. So folks, we are beginning here. We're going to do a series, kind of getting our life tuned up, of course, because that's what we're all about. We're always at that time of the year. But this is a continuation of our series ongoing, where about every 10 weeks or so, we pause, we reflect, we stop, we consider the Psalms, and we are in the midst of Psalm 119, the greatest psalm of all time, and we are on the sixth installment of 119 with the stanza entitled Vav. Okay, so that is the title of our podcast today. It's podcast number 473, 119, Vav. Okay, so like I said in the intro, folks, I wanted to start our year off by continuing in our series. Like, it's been 14 weeks. I really wanted to finish the rest of the year with the Advent series, the year-end post, and so I elected to not just stick Psalm 119 in the middle of all of that. It kind of would have disrupted some of that flow. But it fits better here because it really is the launching point for what we're going to talk about in our next kind of shorter series. And as we focus today on the sixth stanza, which is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that sixth letter is called Vav. Now, it's spelled W-A-W, but it's pronounced Va or Vav, okay? So in Hebrew, every verse of this stanza begins with this word Vav. So essentially, the whole chapter is an acrostic poem. And as I understand it, when Vav is placed in front of a word, it serves as a conjunction, thus making the verse begin with and. And, you know, because some translations see that as redundant, they drop the and. And so you may not see that in your English translations. But essentially, it's saying and every verse, kind of conjoining it all together. And I find that really, really interesting. Another thing is that the word Vav can also mean hook or peg, specifically like those that you might see in the tent curtains of the tabernacle. And the word itself actually kind of looks like a little peg. But for the literary sense today, we are focusing on it as a conjunction and as the title of the sixth stanza of Psalm 119. All right, so the new year is the season for fresh starts or do-overs, right? Like you didn't get there. Ah, man, folks, you know how I've been working on my book, Oblivious, since 2013? Nonsense. Absolutely nonsense. Every year I say this is going to be the year it comes out. This year, I actually think it might. But, you know, I look back over the year and, man, I worked on it on vacation in Mexico. I worked on it three or four times during the summer. I've worked on it once or twice this fall, and it never gets any further. It's just a big mess. And then this vacation over Christmas, I had a breakthrough, challenging myself to shrink the chapters to 500 words. And by doing that, I've kind of really focused it. So maybe I'm onto something. I hope. This could be the year, but are you saying that about something too? What is this year going to be? Is this the year you finally level up your career, that job you hate? You're going to finally get started with something new, make those difficult changes? Is that relationship going to get healed? Finally, you're going to deal with what needs to be fixed. Are you going to get your finances in order? Are you going to finally work on retirement? Are you going to relocate? Are you going to be a better mother, father, friend, brother, sister, citizen? What's it going to be like this year for you? What makes resolutions, you know, why are we always hoping to bring about changes and desires in our life? Why do we do that? Well, some of you aren't. Some of you are apathetic. You're like, I'm not making any resolutions. I already know myself too well. I'll never do any of them. Oh, please don't be that person. This is the time where all the influencers, life coaches, gurus, all those people, they promise to help us. They're going to do that by just increasing our effort, right? Because we all know we didn't try hard enough. And they're going to guilt you into feeling bad about not trying hard enough on that thing that's so important to you. They're going to tell you that your output isn't enough, you know. And of course, 95% of your effort goes into creating today exactly what you had yesterday. You know, you only have 5% left over, so you need to be putting down the TV and doing these other things to really focus on your life. And life coaches are just going to beat you up about effort, output, accountability, and they're going to charge you to do that. Look, if you really want some kind of support, can I just encourage you? Why don't you call me? It's completely free and it's uncoaching. I'm going to take you down a different path and I'll offer you something different. But you're going to have to want that, okay? But here's the thing. If you want lasting change, and I think we all do, lasting change starts at our true headwaters. In other words, the reason like you haven't been successful at changing your life, the reason you're not accomplishing any of your goals has to do with you're not dealing with things in the proper place. Long before you get to your behavior that you need to change, long before you get to the emotional aspect that influences how you view things, and long before you get to the mental malware scripts that are plaguing your life, a change begins in the love and the word of God. Okay. Well, some of you just unsubscribed. Like you're like, okay, I'm done. You don't want to hear that. And there's a reason why. I'm going to explain it. But Psalm 119 is such a great place to start our year because the psalmist provides us the best possible inner posture for lasting transformation. Do you know what that is? Is it courage? Is it confidence? Is it empowerment? Nope, it's humility. Yeah, if you want change to last, it's going to start from a posture of humility. Life is way more difficult when it is disintegrated or it's fragmented into pieces. And so I can assure you that if you're one of those people who compartmentalize your life into family over here and work over here and faith over here and hobbies over here and health over here, like every bit of your life is a different component that you're working on. Your budget is one thing, your faith is another thing. I assure you, your life is what I call in the struggle. You know what that means? It's like when you give an area of effort into one area of your life, like, man, I really need to get my budget. And so you're really focusing on that budget. But because you spent so much time on the budget, you didn't really get your workout in. And you know, or you really start focusing on the working out, but then, you know, you're not spending time with your kids. You're really trying to develop your hobby, but then, you know, your work suffers. Like, you can't give your life to one thing. And this is because it's disintegrated. Integrating your life is the hack I would like to offer, whereby we only do one thing, not many things. You do one thing in many ways, but it's the same thing in every place, wherever you are. You learn to be here now. And if your kids are present, you learn to be the best possible dad you can in this moment right now, forgetting about your workout, forgetting about what else you need to do, because right now you have to focus on being the best. And then you go when the kids go to bed, now you get to focus on being the best husband or wife, or this is a great time to put your energies toward the thing you want to be. It's all about being present in the moment and bringing excellence and amazing attitude and humility to each moment. That's your life hack. If you figure that out, it's great. But here it is. Integrating all the pieces means that we have to begin where the psalm begins. And where does the psalmist begin? He starts with the love of God. I love this. So he says in Psalm 119, verse 41, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise." Think about that. Are you going to start this year like that? With this prayer, let your steadfast love come to me. See, the psalmist repeatedly goes back to this request for hesed. That's the word for mercy, God's loving kindness of Yahweh. And since he was a Jew, he would never pronounce God's name, so he uses this term Adonai, or Lord. God graces us. Like, that is amazing. The loving kindness of God is going to drive everything. Let your steadfast love, your hesed, come to me, O Adonai. See, God's grace is the salvation of God. Like, the psalmist here, like, if you're reading this from a Christian perspective and you think your salvation according to your problem, you're thinking in terms of conversion. The psalmist predates institutional Christianity by centuries. There is no possible way he's talking about Christian conversion. The biblical salvation isn't about conversion. It's about experiencing God's love according to, like he says, your promise, or the words of sayings of you, the words and sayings of you, which is his promise. The next verse, in verse 42, he says, "Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." See, we live amongst skeptics and doubters and scoffers, people who consider themselves more clever and smarter or better than us. And a reproach of somebody who taunts is the disapproval or scorn of our belief in God. And today's culture strongly reproaches people of faith, calling believers unlearned, foolish, or believing in silly fairy tales. I mean, science has disproven all that, which, if you know my podcast, you know isn't true. But scoffers are not always external to us. They're not always the people who, you know, flame you on your blog posts or whatever. The scoffer is often, and most often, is internal. It's that malware script that plagues your life. It's taunting us from the inside. And the psalmist takes this abuse. He acknowledged these taunts because he trusts in the word of God, in the words of you, he says. He overwrites the malware script with the truth of the words of God. See, only God gets to say who we are. A scoffer doesn't get to say who you are. Like, if you believe all the negative criticism that comes your way by all the haters, you're believing that you are what the haters say. If your voice is a internal voice that condemns you or judges you or is severe with you, you need to realize that, first of all, that may not actually be you speaking. And second, the voice of God says otherwise. Only God gets to say who you are. And he has said, according to here, that you are always steadfast love comes to us. Meaning, if God's love is coming to us, that makes us the beloved. And if it's steadfast, it's ongoing, it means that our name, who we truly are, is always the beloved. You are always loved of God. Let that reorder the malware script in your head. Let that stand against everything in the blogosphere. See, this is life's ultimate hack for the person of faith. Whereas the scoffer requires validation based on performance. Like, if I don't have enough likes, if I don't have enough followers, I can't possibly be as good as I think I might want to be. I need those validation marks. I need to get that thing on my business card that says VP. I need to have a corner office. I need to have people under me. I need to be in position. I need to have make more money, blah, blah, blah. Man, don't chase after that. That's where the scoffer, the taunter lives. And most people in our world, they look to the anesthesia of psychotropic medication. You know what I mean by that? Everybody's on an anxiety drug. Why? Oh, because my super smart psychologist told me I needed to be on that. Well, if you're on it, get a doctor and get help to get off it. Never just cut those things off. But can I just offer that you probably are overprescribed that? You probably don't need that. That inner scoffer can be overcome with truth. But if you're going to continue to believe the voice inside, then you're going to probably be more dependent on some of this stuff. The believer's free from this. When you truly believe God's word that you are always the beloved, it transforms this stuff. You understand that the love of God is what provides true north. And scoffers all reject that compass. Oh, no, that's not true north. That's not reality. Reality is this. This is a neurotransmitter problem, not a belief problem. Well, I challenge that. But again, don't just drop your meds. Start a conversation with your doctor. Get off of them in a healthy way. And then come back and talk to me when you are off them and see if I can't convince you otherwise. See, this is the ultimate life hack. You don't have to reject the compass of true north like most of the scoffers and taunters of the world. The psalmist goes on to say, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Now remember, every verse of this 174 verse chapter says something about God's word, God's voice, God's commands, God's instructions, God's rules, God's precepts, right? Every verse. And he says, and, Vav, take not the word of truth out of my mouth. This life hack goes further here by orienting our hopes in God's judgments, God's way of seeing, God's rules for living, and ask that God's word of truth be not rescued out of his mouth, be taken or withdrawn. Like, Lord, let me always come to recite your rule. Like, think about that. It's kind of like a teenager whose car is his or her lifeline, and they're begging his or her father, don't take the car keys from me, please. Like, you know, without those keys, you can't see your friends. Your life is, it's over. Like, you take the phone, you take the keys, you're grounded. Like, that's the effect here. But, like, how many of us want God's rules in the same way we want the car keys as a teenager? If we want life to go in a better direction, we have to update our decision-making software. Instead of relying on ourselves, we have to seek God's decision. If we seek change, because that's what we all want at the beginning of the new year, it's because we've called the shots. Do you understand that? Like, if you think your life could be better, it's because you've been calling the shots. Especially if your life is not working out how you want it, it's because of you calling the shots. But what if you humble yourself? What if we all humble ourselves and let God's love and His word direct our path? What happens then? What if we change that decision-making software? The psalmist goes on, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Now listen here. The untrained mind, the scoffer, right? They view rules and law, especially God's rules and laws, as very restrictive. Right? This is why modernity rejects religion. Well, I want to sleep with my girlfriend. I want to be sleeping with my boyfriend. I want to have a foul mouth. I want to hang out with loser friends. I want to do all the things that are immoral. And I don't want anybody telling me that my decisions are immoral. I'm a good person. I recycle, right? That's the mind who views rules and laws as restrictive. It's the Sammy Hagar, I can't drive 55. But when the law is derived from chesed, from loving kindness of God, rules are actually meant to expand your freedom, not take your freedom. If you miss this life hack, you are well behind the curve. I give it to you freely. It's been here for centuries. Very few people believe it or teach it. God's precepts, His rules, give us freedom. They don't take it from us. This is why He says, I will walk in a wide place. What He means is you're going to have options. You're going to have a line of sight. That means you're going to have vision. If you're surrounded by bramble bushes and trees and weeds and thicket, then you don't know if a wild animal or a bandit is going to jump out and harm you. You can't see things coming like you can if you're in a wide place. Like you, to see what's coming means you can see opportunity. Most people feel like their life lacks opportunity, which it doesn't. They just lack the ability to see opportunity because, like that famous quote says, it shows up dressed like work. Okay? This is going to allow you to walk in safety. God's rules allow you to be prepared for what's coming. You don't get surprises. It reduces your struggle. So doing things God's way gives you a way better life. God's laws are like keys to a video game, allowing us to advance to higher levels. And it's what we all want. And we turn into gurus and life coaches and this podcast and this download and this 25-week series. And we're going to pay thousands of dollars to all of it to get it. And here it is right here for free. But would you do it? No, so few people will trust God's word in order to get that kind of freedom, line of sight, wide place. So, think through this, folks. The psalmist says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, which I've been reading from, translates this word, almutzge, as commandments. But Hebrew is closer to the word instruction. And I think there's a nuance here that gives a different rendering to the text. See, God's instructions, they're not optional. They aren't God's opinion, God's two cents for your life. Oh, well, you know, here's what I would do if I were you. That's not the way these are to be understood. God's instructions are not just his opinion for our consideration. They are instructions for our good from his love. And you can't say, no, Lord. Like you can't say, oh, I'm submissive to you, you're my Lord, and then say no. Right? So like no, when God says no to you, like I don't want you sleeping with your girlfriend. I don't want you talking like that. I don't want your mind to become corrupted in such a way by watching all of that stuff, by endlessly scrolling. I want you to be healthier. Like when he says no, it means no because this will hurt you. This will ruin you. This will harm your future that you want and I want for you. And so like as you trust that, no isn't like God's a killjoy going to ruin my party, but no means this will hurt me. Then you realize it's coming from love, and we relate to this instructor very different than we would a commander. And that's what religion gives us commanders. Scripture gives us instructor. See, this knows that these instructions won't fail. The psalmist gets it. He's like, I will not be put to shame. I'm going to speak about these before kings, before the highest leadership. I'm going to apply this to his life. And it means that if you apply it to your life, they won't fail you either or put you to shame either. Now, listen, I have tested this for over 30 years in leadership experience in both the church and in business. Remember, I've been in the biotech industry for 20 plus years. I've held all positions from sales rep to vice president. And I can tell you with 100% certainty that doing things according to the word of God, trusting in God's voice, his commandments, it produces tremendous success, not just spiritually, but in the world. My sales teams have outproduced other teams despite the math not seeming like it should work out. These principles helped lead me to commercial success, social success, and they've filled my life with so much opportunity so that everywhere I turn, I'm in a wide place. I see things coming all the time. I'm anxiously trying on new things all the time because opportunity is everywhere. It didn't happen overnight. You're going to have to commit yourself to knowing God's voice and then to obeying it. But once you get into that rhythm, the wide place emerges. And that's exactly what you've been asking for and seeking. That's what you want this new year to be. So here it is. I give it for free. Next, the psalmist says, I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Folks, the psalmist ends this section by exalting these instructions. Like, how did he get to a place where he loves God's commands, God's instruction, God's precepts, his rules? How did he get there? Most people hate him. He loves them. And I can tell you, I love them. That's why I love this chapter of Psalm more than almost any other book in the entire Bible. If I had one chapter of the Bible that I had to take, it would be this chapter. You see, the psalmist states twice that he loves these precepts. He loves them because he knows the power of God's voice speaking into your life. And I hope you get a taste and a thirst for this is for yourself, and that 2025 will start you off with this hunger and thirst for the Word of God to hear and discern. What does He say? What does He ask? What does God require of me? What has He said? These words of God are the subject matter of His meditation. He contemplates them. He thinks through them. He dwells on them. He's not thinking through just stupid podcasts that are noise. He's not listening to the news and all of its fear propaganda. He's not going off on this thing and that thing. It's God's thing. To know and love God's instruction is to know and love God. And the best wisdom I can give you, folks, is that the key to life is not living it on our terms, but on God's terms. It's the ultimate life hack. And surprisingly, so few of us can trust it. So when the delusions of life kind of creep in, and the distractions of life cause me to drive out of my lane, and I know you do this too, can I just invite you to go back to the instructions of God? They're given to us from His great love for us. God is not a killjoy looking to cramp your style. He's going to give you life and life to the fullest. But we need help. We need direction. We're children who need a parent, a guide. It's the correction we need to find true life and true peace. May we all discover the chesed, the mercy of God, His steadfast love, and His instructions for life. And I pray for 2025 that we would all come to a place this year where we too, like the psalmist, would love the Word of God. God bless you as you contemplate these things.